Thanks, Fred. Fred does a great job, doesn't he? And yeah, amen. And I want to thank our worship team again for the great job they did. Amen. You know, I had a chuckle when he said Christmas Eve service is on Christmas Eve. We you know, as you know, Passover comes around the same time as our Good Friday service, and sometimes they're back-to-back, like Thursday night, Friday night. So it was suggested to us that maybe we could move our Good Friday service to another night. You know, I like to think of us as being flexible, you know, and malleable, but somehow I just couldn't get my mind around that one. I just couldn't quite get it to work, you know. It just you know, yeah. So, amen. Wow, what a great group this morning. What a great time of worship. Praise the Lord. Amen. Yeah, just wonderful to be together. Well, I've got a message for you that some of you may never have thought of this before. Without Hanukkah, there'd be no Christmas. How about that? Anybody know when Hanukkah starts? Sundown Wednesday, according to my calendar, was Tuesday. But anyway, I have to double check that. It's sundown Tuesday, yeah, okay. Well, to introduce my message, I have a video that will help you gain a greater understanding and a greater appreciation for Hanukkah, which unfortunately Fred was going to share on Friday night at the, I didn't know that, but you can share it again, Fred. It's so good. Everybody will want to see it again, you know, and there'll be people there that aren't here today also, right? All right. So, are we ready to roll there? All right, Conrad.
When the Greeks ruled the temple and land, to be a Jew, this they could not stand. They tried to kill, but we rebelled. Goodness gracious, miracle of all.
Spin it. We like to spin it.
Trade on. All the kids all over the world.
We're going to spin that dreidel. Spin, 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 spin it, spin it, spin it, spin it, spin that dreidel.
Those guys great. Yeah, they're really good, I tell you. Is that kosher? Yeah. Well, I want to ask you a question, actually. Are there similarities between Hanukkah and Christmas? Yes. All right. Well, let me suggest a few, and you might come up with some others. First of all, both holidays are religious holidays. Now, you may say, duh, as the young people love to say, but, you know, we're not celebrating President's Day or Valentine's Day. I mean, they're both religious holidays, okay? Secondly, both holidays occur in December. Thirdly, both holidays involve giving gifts. How many of you, I know some of you are Jewish, but how many of you grew up with Jewish friends? Anybody that aren't, you know? Yeah, I remember going to my friend's house, and I thought, wow, this is really cool. They get a gift every night, you know? I thought, this is pretty neat, you know? So they would light their menorah. Both holidays celebrate with lights, and neither holiday is a biblical holiday. Do you know that? How many of you know Christmas is not a biblical holiday? Oh, okay, I'm stepping on some feet here, I know, but yeah, it's not a biblical holiday, okay? You find it for me in the Bible, I'll give you $1 million. All right. Okay, neither holiday is well understood outside of those who are part of the tradition. A lot of people don't, especially in today's America, a lot of people don't really understand what Christmas is all about, do they? And a lot of us who didn't grow up with Jewish friends or families or didn't grow up in Jewish homes are clueless with regard to Hanukkah. Well, for those of you that are here at the beginning of the service, Fred introduced it with this verse. There is one verse that makes reference to Hanukkah, and that's in John chapter 10, verse 22. This is the New Living Translation. This is one of the few versions that actually uses the word Hanukkah. And it states, it was now winter, and Jesus was in Jerusalem at the time of Hanukkah, the Feast of Dedication. Most of your Bibles will say simply the Feast of Dedication. And most of us Gentiles reading that are clueless as to what it means. Yeah. So, I like the fact that the New Living Translation actually elaborates on it. Now, I'm going to help us by piecing together several parts, sort of creating a fabric, a tapestry, if you would, this morning. And the first piece that we need to look at comes from Leviticus chapter 24, verses 1 through 4, the first part of verse 4. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there with me. And let me just pray for us. Father, thank you again for the tremendous honor and privilege of serving my brothers and sisters by opening your word this morning. And I pray for all of us, dear God, that you would help us to understand more clearly and appreciate more dearly these eternal truths, both from the word of God and from the history that's preceded out of that word, as we seek to understand your will and your purpose for our lives today. And Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Leviticus chapter 24, the Lord said to Moses, command the people of Israel to bring you pure oil of pressed olives for the light, to keep the lamps burning continually. This is the lampstand that stands in the tabernacle in front of the inner curtain that shields the Ark of the Covenant. Aaron must keep the lamps burning in the Lord's presence all night. This is a permanent law for you, and it must be observed from generation to generation. So the lampstand began first in the tabernacle. Later, when the temple was built, it was in the temple, and it would stand there. It would be there before the Holy of Holies, and it would burn how often? How long? Continually. 20, as we'd say today, 24/7. Okay. Now notice how many seven? Who said that? Bob. didn't even finish my sentence. That's pretty good, man. Seven candles, seven lights, seven oil lamps are on there. Now, the menorah, which I'll talk about later, but if you note, it has how many? Nine, okay? So a little later we'll explain why there's a difference, but just to make a point reference here that there is a difference, but God commanded. Okay, this wasn't Moses' idea. This wasn't Aaron's idea. This wasn't Miriam's idea. This was whose idea? God's. He said, you're to burn this 24/7 to bring light inside my tabernacle. So, with that understanding, I want us to go to another passage of Scripture, which is quite a bit later in terms of the chronology of everything. And this is in Daniel chapter 8. Daniel chapter 8. And we're not going to read the whole chapter, obviously. It's a long chapter. But this is one of Daniel's visions. And this is Daniel's vision of a ram and a goat. And he had this extensive vision. He didn't quite understand what it meant. So he inquired of the Lord. He said, what does this mean? What is this vision about? And he received this interpretation. God said to him, the shaggy goat is the king of Greece, and the large horn between its eyes is the first king. The four horns that replace the one that was broken off represent four kingdoms that will emerge from his nation, but will not have the same power. In the latter part of their reign, when rebels have become completely wicked, a fierce-looking king, a master of intrigue, will arise. He will become very strong, but not by his own power. He will cause astounding devastation and will succeed in whatever he does. He will destroy those who are mighty, the holy people. He will cause deceit to prosper, and he will consider himself superior. When they feel secure, he will destroy many and take his stand against the prince of princesses. Yet he will be destroyed, but not by human power. At the very end of this passage, at the end of the chapter, the scripture reads, I, Daniel, was overcome and lay sick for days. Then I got up and went about the king's business. I was greatly disturbed by the vision and could not understand it. Wow. You know, some of us pray, Lord, give me a vision. Father, show me. Maybe after reading what happened to Daniel, you might change that prayer, huh? He lay sick for days after the vision, and he could not understand it. Well, the reason he couldn't understand it was partly because it wasn't going to happen until many centuries later. Following the footsteps of Daniel came a great leader, Alexander the Great. And as you can see from the illustration, Alexander conquered a large part of the civilized world in that time. He had a great and extensive kingdom, died at a young age in 323 BC. He was that king that God showed Daniel in the vision. He was that goat with the single horn that defeated Persia. As actually the scripture even says he would do. And so after his death, though, his kingdom was divided into just what God showed Daniel, four kingdoms. It became four kingdoms after his death, four different leaders, united as one kingdom, but yet split into four different parts. This is obviously prior to the Roman rule, for all of you historians. Very interesting, isn't it? Now, what does this have to do with Hanukkah? you say. Well, one of those leaders who subsequently emerged was a man named Antiochus IV. Now we've moved the calendar further forward and we're in 168 BC. And this man wanted everyone to be subdued to his leadership, to worship no one else. And some of you who know the story, which I'll be sharing in just a minute, may not know this part because I just personally learned it myself. But initially, let me just paint a bigger picture here. Many of the Jews had become Hellenized. What does that mean? Going to hell? Does it mean they're going to hell? No. It means, that's right. It means they became more like the Greeks. All right? And this has been the history of even our faith, right? People become more and more like their what? Culture. Yeah. They became enamored of the Greek culture. They tried to become more like their Greek neighbors. And there was concern that they were watering down the truth, if we could say it that way. Concerned about the way they were living their lives. And so Antiochus tried to play into this. When he first came to power, he actually set up a priest in the temple who was favorable towards his position as a Greek leader, with the desire to try to persuade the rest of the Jews to fall in line. This leader didn't do a very good job of that. He wasn't as sympathetic as Antiochus thought he might be. So he put another person in, and in installing the second person, he personally went in and desecrated the temple. He tore down its altar. He tore down the menorah and everything, and he actually, many of you know this, sacrificed a pig in the temple, and he set up a statue of Zeus, and he decreed that Jews were not to worship on the Sabbath, that Jews were not to circumcise their sons, that Jews were not to eat kosher food, and so on and so forth. And he basically just ransacked the Jewish population. In fact, much of what we're going to learn now comes from the book of Maccabees. And you say, well, what is the book of Maccabees? Well, how many of you know what the Apocrypha is? Anybody? Well, a lot of good hands. All right, yeah. Those are books that are not in our Bible, but if you're looking at the Catholic or Orthodox Bible, they are contained in them. And how many of you know there's a period of history between Malachi and Matthew that we call the silent years? Those years are covered, some of those years are covered, some of those centuries are covered in the Apocrypha. And one of those two books is, there's more books in the Apocrypha, but one of the two books are called 1st and 2nd Maccabees. And so in 1st Maccabees, this story unfolds. And there we read in chapter 1, verses 26 through 28, about Antiochus. And it says, rulers and leaders groaned in sorrow. Young men and young women grew weak. The beauty of our women faded. Every bridegroom sang a funeral song. Wow. And every bride sat mourning in her room. All our people were clothed with shame, and our land trembled for them. Yeah. He was a ruthless leader. And so there were some who said, no, we're not going to take this. One was a man who had been a priest, Matthias, and he said, no, we're not going to allow this. And actually, he had an altercation, that's in a mild way, against one of the leaders who agreed with Antiochus. And he led an uprising. He began to lead the uprising, I should say. He said this. He had this long speech to his people, which is also found in Maccabees. And he talked about all the leaders that had preceded them. Let me just read it to you, if you don't mind. It's a little long, but I think you'll enjoy what he says. These are times of violence and distress. Arrogant people are in control and have made us the object, an object of ridicule. A lot of similarities. But you, my sons, must be devoted to the law and ready to die to defend God's covenant with our ancestors. Remember what our ancestors did and how much they accomplished in their day. Follow their example, and you will reward it with great glory and undying fame. Remember how Abraham put his trust in the Lord when he was tested, and how the Lord was pleased with him and accepted him. Joseph, in his time of trouble, obeyed God's commands and became ruler over the land of Egypt. Phinehas, our ancestor, because of his burning devotion, was given the promise that his descendants would always be priests. Joshua was made a judge in Israel because he obeyed the commands of Moses. Caleb brought back a good report to the community and was given part of the land as a reward. David was made king and was given the promise that his descendants would always be kings because of his steadfast loyalty to God. Elijah, because of his great devotion to the law, was taken up into heaven. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that's our terminology for these three men, were saved from the flames because they had faith. Daniel was a man of integrity, and the Lord rescued him from the mouth of lions. Take each of these ancestors of ours as an example, and you will realize that no one who puts his trust in the Lord will ever lack strength. Amen. No one who ever puts his trust in the Lord will ever lack strength. Well, Matthias was an old man, and he died. And the mantle of leadership was passed to his sons, one of whom became particularly prominent as a leader, Judah Maccabee, as he was called, which means Judah the Hammer. That's a great name, isn't it? Sounds like a linebacker, doesn't it? The Hammer. Judah the Hammer. And the their enemies tried to put them down. They began, actually, for those of you that love military history, this was the first recorded incident of guerrilla warfare. That's how they had to fight, because they didn't have a big army, but they knew the land well, so they could hide and they could attack and then hide again. And in the first major battle that they fought, their enemy came with 5,000 infantry and 1,000 cavalry. Their enemy also had tanks. Do you know what their tanks were? Chariots. No, not chariots. Good guess, though. Elephants. Yeah, they came with elephants. Now, they weren't Republicans, so don't miss. No, sorry. Just had to say that. Okay, so 6,000 versus 1,000 Jews whose armament is quite limited. And so they're getting ready to fight. And Judah says this to his men: don't worry about the size of their army, and don't be frightened when they attack. Remember how our ancestors were saved at the Red Sea, and the king of Egypt was pursuing them with his army. Now let us ask the Lord to have mercy on us. Let us pray that he will honor his covenant with our ancestors and crush this army when we attack today. Then all the Gentiles will know that Israel has a God who rescues and saves them. Guess what happened? They won. Yeah. So their enemy said, wow, this isn't working. So they came back again. Now, all of this transpired over a number of years, but they came back again, this time with 60,000. The scripture, the book of Maccabees says, well-trained infantry and 5,000 cavalry. Now, the Jewish army had also grown. They had 10,000. So they were still outnumbered, 65,000 to 10. Guess who won? The 10,000. They won. They won the day again. Isn't that remarkable? Judah Maccabee said, victory in battle does not depend on the size of an army, but on strength from heaven. And not only did they recapture Jerusalem, but we go on to read that under the Maccabees, Jerusalem entered upon an era of unprecedented prosperity. It became the holy city of Judaism and the great pilgrimage shrine of the Jewish world. Now, when Antiochus developed his fervor against the Jewish people, He not only wanted to defeat them, guess what he wanted to do? He wanted to annihilate them. He wanted to destroy every single living Jewish person. Had he succeeded, who would not have been born into this world? Fred! Oh, my. That's true. Did you see that, Melissa? All right. You and John can move out tonight, okay? You guys can't stay at our house anymore. That was great. Well, yeah, Fred and Richard and Lynn, and we can go down a list of a number of people. Yes, number of people who would not be born, but neither would Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for recovering so quickly. Jesus. Yes. Lord, when you strike with lightning, please don't strike our house. Okay. Thank you. Because, yes. Thank you. All right. Yeah. So that was the first thing that's significant with regard to the fact that if it wasn't for Hanukkah, there wouldn't be Christmas. But the second thing is this, and that is that they reclaimed the temple. They cleansed the temple. They rededicated the temple. Interestingly, December 14th, today. Whoa, wow. When I saw that, I was like, whoa. I honestly didn't pick that up till this morning. I was thinking, what was the date of this? Does anybody have a date? And I went looking this morning, and I just found that out this morning. Isn't that incredible? Yeah. Whew. Whoa. 164, just to give you a kind of a reference there. So 164 years before our Lord was born, so or came to this earth. So 164, they rededicated the temple. And why is that significant with regard to Jesus? Where was Jesus dedicated? In the temple. Where was Jesus when his parents came to celebrate one of the festivals and then couldn't find him? In the temple. Where did Jesus often preach and teach and pray for the sick and declare prophetic words? In the temple. Where did... Multiple times. Thank you. Yes, multiple times. Yes. Oh, multiple temples too. Yeah, yeah, yeah. But yes, thank you. But yes, if they wiped out the Jewish people, I mean, certainly, yes. And... where did he overturn the tables of the money changers? In the temple. Okay. So on and on and on, we can see the significance of the temple being present at the advent of our Lord, even as we celebrate Advent. Second Sunday, right? All you Advent keepers. Huh? Third Sunday? Okay, yeah, third Sunday. Got it wrong. All right. Anyway. So the temple was rededicated and the temple was visited numerous times by our Lord. In fact, it was not long after his death that it was destroyed, which was when? 70 A.D. Yeah, got a good group here. Yeah. Now, I want to turn the clock forward a little bit because what I want to share with you next didn't happen until just a few centuries ago. But one of the customs with Hanukkah is the spinning of the dreidel. How many of you have played the dreidel game before? Okay, dreidel. I can't remember all the words now. But so this actually, we believe, began in Germany with Jewish people there. And the letters on the dreidels, you notice the Hebrew letters, Shin, Ha, Gimel, and Nun, each of those letters stands for a word, which is, some of you may be able to read it on the screen, but if you can't, a great miracle happened there. A great miracle happened there. So every time children play the dreidel game, they're reminded that a great miracle happened there. That's pretty cool, right? But there's more. Hebrew letters also represent numbers. And if you add these numbers together, they come up they add up to 358. So, well, the number 358 has another meaning. It represents a Hebrew word. Messiah. Whoa. Messiah. And the rabbis have said this, because, you know, the question is always, Rabbi, what does this mean? The rabbis interpret this to mean that the Messiah would show the way for future miracles. Wow. Isn't that amazing? The Messiah would show the way for future miracles. The life of Jesus, all of his life, is a miracle. Every bit of it is a miracle. From the very beginning, Scripture says to us in Matthew chapter 1, she will give birth to a son, and you're to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Now, all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet Isaiah. See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel, which is translated what? God with us. Yeah. His birth was a miracle. And the miracle was shared with others. Remember, the first people to have that opportunity were the shepherds. And when the angels visited him, the angel reassured them and said, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David." Wow. Tremendous miracle. Well, another part of this tradition is to light a 9-candle menorah, which I've got one here. And I'm sure most of you know, but 8 of these candles represent 8 days. Now, what's that all about? Well, when Judah Maccabee took over the temple and they cleansed it, they wanted to light the menorah, which again was a 7-candle menorah, but it was to, the oil was to burn how long? All day. So guess what? You need a little bit of oil, right? To burn burn all day, 7 candles, 24/7. So they only found a little bit of oil. And the oil had to be prepared. It had to be consecrated. It had to be prepared in a certain manner before it could be used. The oil they found, they thought, might last a day. 24 hours, 7 candles. It lasted 8 days. 8 days is the amount of time it took to prepare the oil that they needed to keep the menorah burning. Isn't that an incredible miracle? 8 days. And so for Hanukkah, when we celebrate, we burn 1 candle for each of the 8 days. That's pretty cool. Well, how come there's 9 candles? Interesting, isn't it? This middle candle is known as the servant candle. Interesting. The middle candle gives light to all the other candles. You don't light each candle, as most of us Gentiles would, with a lighting stick or a match, just going down right the candles, right? Yeah, Zippo. You light the Shema, the middle candle, the servant candle, and with that candle, you light the other candles. Yeah, pretty neat, huh? So, actually, you're supposed to write them right to left, right? Is that right, all my Jewish friends? So, boom, boom. It'll look the other way to you, but there you go. Wow. For each of the days of Hanukkah. Yeah. So, who is Jesus? Yeshua. Matthew says, "For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. He is that servant candle. He came to serve you and me. I don't know about you, but I have a hard time getting my mind around this. This is God incarnate. And I mean, we all know the recognition that leaders want and expect, right? When I drove in here this morning, a brother said, well, you take the shortcut. I park in the other parking lot. I'm not trying to draw attention to myself. But, you know, I park there to allow room here, okay? But what we don't have, and I've been petitioning for this for a long time, but we don't have a big sign that says, Pastor's Parking Place, you know? You know? Yeah, we do. It's in the other parking lot. That's good, Bob. I like that. That's good. That's right. Yeah, you know. And, you know, there's something about, you know, well, I'm, you know, whatever. You know, and I want to be careful because, you know, God judges our hearts. And there are people who on the outside may look like they're seeking recognition, but they're really not. They're just following the dictates of whatever branch of our faith they're following. But this is the Son of God. I mean, this is God himself. You know, this isn't just an everyday Jewish brother. You know what I mean? I mean, this is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. There's no one greater than him in the whole universe. And he came to serve. That always amazes me, to serve. Sorry, I didn't put the scripture up there for you. Or did I move it out? Anyway. Next scripture, Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, Paul writing now, who being a very nature of God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. And in Jesus, in John chapter 8, said these words, probably at the Feast of Tabernacles, we think. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light, which gives life. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. You know, as I was driving here this morning, I had to take a circuitous route, which it's a long story I don't want to get into, but I was just praying, and I know many of you pray on the way. I'm not trying to say that's such a big deal, but I just, my mind often thinks about all the people who we see on Sunday morning, and again, I know you don't have to be in church on Sunday morning to be a believer, and likewise, you know, it's like if you put a vehicle in a garage, it doesn't automatically make it a car, right? Yeah. So, you know, just because you come to church, that doesn't mean you believe in Jesus, right? And there's some people who worship on Saturday, and some people worship other nights of the week. So I'm not thinking in those kinds of critical ways or judgmental ways. But I'm just thinking, because there are a lot of people that you see who don't know Jesus. Or perhaps they were walking with him one time, and for whatever reason, they've been discouraged, disillusioned, despondent. They're not walking with him now. My heart breaks for them. Because I know of no greater joy than walking with Jesus. There's nothing more delightful in life to walk with Jesus. Can anybody think of anything? I mean, if you can, let me know. Because I haven't found it yet, you know. I mean, I think I told you this. You know, when I came to faith, my roommates, my classmates, go Navy, they beat Army yesterday again. Anyway, my classmate said, oh, it's just a phase. You know, first it was Easy Rider. They nicknamed me Easy Rider after that movie. They showed the guys on the thing there. And then it was Jimi Hendrix. You know, now it's Jesus. You know, it's just another phase. He'll outgrow it. Just give him time. Well, that was 1972, so all these years later, I still haven't outgrown it. Yeah. So, you know, and again, God doesn't want us to walk under him, over him. He wants to walk how? With us. He wants to walk with us. And he is in us, yes, but he wants to walk with us every day. And to me, that is just so absolutely remarkable. And my prayer, my desire, is for all those who don't yet know him to learn that. For my Jewish friends who light their menorah, not realizing who that servant candle represents. Yeah. For my Muslim friends who hate the Jews, most of them do. Don't even know what a Jewish person is, but they hate them just because that's what they're taught, so many. And have no clue who Isa really was. That he wasn't, whether he was much more than just a prophet. He is God himself. My heart breaks for them and the many others as well. To those who pray, to whom it may concern, and have no idea who God is. Yeah. Well, last Sunday we felt impressed during the service, and then it tied in with Fred's message. He had preached a great message. If you haven't heard it, you ought to listen to it online. And it was about the Word of God, but in it he talked about us breaking through, making breakthrough. And I believe that that is still the Word of the Lord to us, that it hasn't changed, that he wants us to break through. And I think he wants us to remember the words of Judah Maccabee, who said that we need to put our trust in the Lord. If we put our trust in the Lord, anything's possible. They defeated this army many times larger than them, much more well equipped than them. The odds were definitely against them. But with God came what? The victory. And that's true for each one of us. With God comes victory. So I want to ask us in closing, if you have somewhere in your life where you need to break through, those of you that were here last Sunday, some prayed, some I heard subsequently had a breakthrough. That was really great to hear. Really great to hear. And perhaps you were here and you still haven't seen that breakthrough, or perhaps you were not here and you need that breakthrough. I want to just ask God to do that as we close this morning. So would you stand with me now? And would you join with me, first of all, in just thanking God for Hanukkah, huh? Thank you, Lord. Thank you for what you did, for that great miracle you did there, because if it wasn't for that miracle, there would be no Yeshua, there would be no temple, and we wouldn't be standing here today worshiping the Most High God. So, Lord, we thank you for that miracle that happened all those many years ago, a great miracle that you did. And again, I appreciate the fact that in the Jewish tradition, it's recognized that you did the miracle. You are the God of miracles, and you did that miracle. Even as the rabbis said that many miracles would come with the Messiah, and Lord Jesus, the miracles you did, the author of the New Testament says that, I believe it's the Gospel of John, where he says, if we wrote down everything that Jesus did, all the books in the world couldn't hold it. Yeah. And you're still doing it. That's what's so amazing. The book didn't close at your death and resurrection. The book is still open in the sense that you're still doing your work in this earth. Lord, you taught us to pray that your kingdom would come and that your will would be done. That the Father's kingdom would come and his will would be done in this earth. Lord Jesus, that's what you taught us to pray. Father, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. God, that's still happening. It's still coming. It's still being done all throughout this world. And we're so thankful. So thankful, Lord. And so, Lord, I just ask you now for my brothers and sisters together here. If you need a breakthrough in some area in your life this morning, I just invite you to raise your hand. Just raise your hand. I don't need to know what it is. It's between you and God. But whatever, it could be physical. It could be financial. I appreciate John's word earlier about debt-free living. It could be emotional. It could be any number of things. It makes no difference. Father, thank you. Thank you for my brothers and sisters. Thank you for each hand raised. Thank you for each person here this morning that desires a breakthrough. God, just as you revealed yourself to your people more than 2,000 years ago, when you defeated their enemies, when you allowed them to rededicate the temple, where you broke through in their lives, Father, I pray right now for breakthrough in the lives of my brothers and sisters, Lord. Breakthrough, Lord. I pray for breakthrough. Father, the breakthrough that can only come by you, by the power of your Holy Spirit. Let that breakthrough come into each and every man and woman's life. Lord, I'd be so bold as to pray that before our calendar turns, and again, we're talking about the Roman calendar, not the Jewish calendar, but as that calendar turns, the one that we have chosen to follow, as we turn into a new year, God, I ask that every single hand that's raised, that individual, that man, that woman would receive the breakthrough that they need. Jesus, let it come, Lord. 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 Lord, and in praying this, Lord, I'm under the assumption this breakthrough is for your glory, Lord. It's not so that I can have a new house or a new car or whatever material thing I may want or desire. Lord, whatever breakthrough we need in our lives is a breakthrough for your glory, Lord, that you would be glorified, Father, because that is the end. That's what we're made to do, is to glorify you, Lord. That's what Jesus came to do. That's why Jesus died, is to glorify you, Father. And that's what the resurrection brought, glory to the name of God. He came to glorify you, and that's our purpose on this earth, is to continue to bring glory to our God. And so, Lord, I pray for breakthrough in each life, that your name might be honored, that you might be glorified, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Bless you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Let's just thank the Lord for what he's going to do. Just say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for what you're going to do in each and every individual's life, Lord. Thank you for what you're going to do in our lives collectively, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, that as we were at the doorstep of 2014, we had no idea what you were going to do here in New Heritage in 2015. And Lord, we believe the same is true this year. As we stand on the doorstep of 2014, what you're going to do, did I get the numbers wrong? 2015, Lord. Yeah, excuse me. 2013, 2014, 2014, 2015. There we go. Got them right. Yeah, but you know, Lord. And so we just thank you in advance for what you're going to do, Father. We just thank you in advance. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. And so, gosh, wow. Amen. All right, Fred, you can close us here, brother.